Would you take your Bible tonight and turn to the book of 1 John, please? 1 John, let's stand as we come to the reading of the Word of God. 1 John chapter 2. And tonight we come to the conclusion of the second chapter, and I have really been enjoying this book of the Bible, and I always enjoy all of them, but you just never know till you get back into the study some of the riches of God's Word, and I've enjoyed this book, and I hope that you'll be blessed with the message tonight. And we're going to begin reading in verse 26 and read down through the end of the chapter. We'll have one more special, then we'll go to the preaching tonight. Verse 26, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." Now, folks, can I just have your attention here? There will always be those who will try to seduce you away from truth. Maybe a radio teacher. It may be a TV teacher. It may be some Bible study at work. It may be someone that used to be a part of this church. It could be a million sources. But there is an air of seduction that John is speaking about. And he says, I've been writing you these things because there will always be people that would seduce me or you and pull us away from the truth. That's what seduction is all about. And we must be aware of the seduction of Christianity. It's a constant battle. So John says, this is why I'm writing to you. Verse 27, but the anointing, and this is so important, we're going to learn about this. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it enlightens our way, that it keeps us from seduction. And now may we follow it gladly tonight, and may our hearts be stirred, for we pray and ask and we beg this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Throughout this chapter of 1 John, chapter 2, the Apostle John has warned the early believers concerning the coming apostasy and the spirit of the Antichrist. Verse 22, who is a liar, but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. The Bible is many things. It is a book of history. It is a book of poetry. It is a book of theology. But it is a book of warning and admonition. Wise is the Christian who receives the admonition of the Word of God. Perhaps you remember the story of the captain of the ship that looked into the dark night and he saw the faint lights in the distance. Immediately, he told his signalman to send out a message. The message they sent to the lights, alter your course 10 degrees south. Promptly, a return message was received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain was angry. Someone was ignoring his command. So he sent a second message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain. Soon, another message was received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. Immediately, the captain sent a third message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. Then the reply came. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. The Word of God is the lighthouse. And we as believers are not to negotiate. We're not to pick and choose, but we are wise to hear the warnings of the Scriptures. Notice, if you would, tonight, the warning of the Apostle John in verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. The word seduce means to cause to stray, to lead away from that which is right. Now, there are many ways that people are seduced. Sometimes the seduction begins in more of an external, casual way of approaching God, and later it manifests in a differing theology. Sometimes it is a theological seduction in the very beginning of things. Sometimes it's someone simply planting a thought in your mind. Is it really necessary to go to church that often? Are all the verses in the Bible that important? Sort of like Satan in the Garden of Eden when he said to Adam and to Eve, "Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of all of this fruit?" And questioning the very teachings of the Word of God. Seduction, Satan's work, is not something that happens overnight normally. It can take place over a period of months or even years. But how many of you would agree with me tonight? Satan is a seducer of people, and in the sense of apostasy, of the people of God. Now, contextually, I believe that the matter of fact, the dealings that were of particular note in John's mind, was the false teaching called Gnosticism. And the basic tenet of Gnosticism was that matter, physical matter, was evil. And they taught regarding this idea of physical matter being evil that Jesus Christ was not truly the incarnation of God, that God could not have taken a bodily form. Hence, they denied the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, many seducers, whether it is Iglesia Ni Cristo in the Philippines, whether it is the Mormon Church of America, whether it is Islam, which came along some years later with an Antichrist message, the commonality of the seducers, theologically, is normally along the lines of the deity of Christ. Who is Jesus? And the seduction goes along this line. We are spiritual. We believe in God. We believe even in Jesus. He was a very good teacher. But we do not believe that he was in the flesh, the Son of God, born of a virgin. I've had several, shall we say, discussions with people from Islamic backgrounds and other backgrounds who become even very cruel in the way they describe their hatred for the doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And many of these would seduce someone away if they could. That is why it is important that when we lead someone to Christ, that we ascertain to the best of our ability that they actually understand the doctrines that they are about to confess in their salvation prayer. Far more interested we should be in true conversions than simply in posting a number. No one wants to see every chair here filled more than I do, but I say to you, whether it's the church, the college, or the school, what we should be mostly concerned about are filling these chairs with people who have truly trusted Christ as their Savior. And so we must ground people doctrinally. The Gnostics denied the incarnation, 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Christ has come into the flesh. Furthermore, they denied the resurrection. Now, as Baptists, we believe in a literal, bodily resurrection. This same Jesus which is taken from you shall so come again in like manner. That will be my text this resurrection Sunday, and I look forward to preaching it.
And we believe in a literal bodily resurrection. But if you believe the body or matter is evil, then you must not only deny the incarnation, you must also deny the resurrection. And so this Gnosticism was something that was prevalent in the first century. And yet the word of God is clear, Philippians 2:6, of Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so even though the ancient Greeks disdained the notion that the body could ever be raised, and even though the Gnostics denied the doctrine of the resurrection, John is coming back to the believers, warning them that these deniers of Christ will do what they can to seduce men and women away from the teachings of the Bible. And it's amazing to me how people that I have known that I thought would never fall prey to doctrinal seduction. I hoped it was merely some external form of a change, but over time, their message does change and seduction is seen. And we must be firmly grounded in the doctrine of the Word of God, hence the warnings that are given in the Scripture. So we see the warning of the apostle in verse 26. I've written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Primarily, it was a theological seduction. Notice, secondly, the witness of the Spirit. Now, if you're like me, I don't want to say I'm alarmed because I know who's in charge tonight, don't you? We are on the winning side, amen. But I might say from time to time, I am amazed at how quickly the world is changing. And I don't want to sound like an old geezer when I say that. But ladies and gentlemen, when we're outlawing Dr. Seuss in America, when we are so caught up in this idea that we're going to cancel culture, Mr. Potato Head, because there's no Mrs. Potato Head. We are living in a very strange time. But I'm much more concerned about the doctrines of Christ and the Ten Commandments and the freedom of speech. I'm much more concerned about the ability to proclaim Christ than I am Mr. Potato Head or Dr. Seuss, if the truth be told. And when you see all of this and you wonder for the children and you wonder for the new Christian and you wonder what is the future of the church and how will we survive this onslaught against the truth? Again, not Dr. Seuss, but the Word of God. But in the spirit of seduction is what I speak of today. The seducing spirit. How can we navigate this time? What is our GPS that will allow us to go through the radicalism, through the reformed educational philosophies and revisionist history, and through the anti-Christ, anti-Bible philosophy? How can we navigate all of the changes of this day and be found faithful when Jesus comes again? And by the way, how many of you want to be found faithful when Jesus comes again? How can you avoid seduction? Some of you are parents. You've sent your children to school or to college or to a job. You normally have a talk with them. Not everybody there is going to be a godly Christian. You're going to hear a lot of things at work. Be careful. Stay away from this type of thing. Stay away from that type of person. Come on, parents, how many of you know what I'm talking about right now? You warn them because you love them. How can we avoid seduction? Well, notice the witness of the Spirit, verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. With the many deniers of truth today, God has given us as Christians an ability to navigate through it and come out in the end of it on the winning side, shall we say. And the way that you will navigate in this spirit of apostasy that is abounding today, in this age of seduction in which we live today, is by following the leadership of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Now, notice in verse 27, the anointing which you have received. This speaks of the indwelling Spirit. The anointing is of the Holy Spirit. We see the word anointing usually prepared by the Hebrews from oil. and aromatic herbs, and they would anoint the king, as was the case with David. And in the New Testament, it is a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. It was pictured in the Old Testament, for example, with the office of the priest or the king, 1 Samuel 16:13. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. It was referred to as the anointing, if you will. In the New Testament, John 14 and 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him," listen, "for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." So when you were saved, you received the anointing presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And yet the average Baptist ignores the third person of the Godhead who is indwelling us at this moment if we're saved. You have an unction tonight. You have an anointing. You have a spiritual GPS system. I don't mean that sacrilegiously, but you have a guidance tonight from God. And yet so many times we ignore it. So many times we ignore him. Can you hear this elder John the apostle? "Little children, the seduction is heavy. The false teachers are everywhere. I wish I could be with you. I wish I could be with every one of these teenagers every day and help them with knowing what to watch on television and help them with knowing how to stay away from the wrong attitude. I wish I could watch all of the college students and help them with knowing what to read and which websites are going to lead them down a wrong direction and which authors are going to lead them to have a rebellious spirit. I wish I could do that, but contrary to what you might think, I'm not that much given to that much detail. I'm not ever present. I'm just not able to lead in that way, nor would God desire it. God does not want me to help make every one of those decisions for you. So he has given you the unction, the presence of the Holy Spirit, to help guide you in those decisions." That is why we emphasize here, more than any particular standards or principles, we emphasize the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit that each of us should follow on a daily basis. The indwelling of the Spirit is what is mentioned in verse 27. This witness that is given to us. You have the anointing which you have received. And this anointing comes in order to guide us through the maze of false teaching and seduction. This anointing comes whereby we might be instructed in life. I hope that you are still a student tonight. I hope that you are still growing. You know, some people think, "Well, I've got it all down straight. Christianity is this. You dress this way, you do this, you look this way, you be this way. That's being a Christian." And that's part of it. But can I tell you something? All of us need to still have the attitude tonight, "Lord, I want to learn more about you, more about your word. I want to keep growing in my Christian life." It's boring to get around Christians who know everything already. I remember a young man I was trying to mentor years ago, and he had this kind of rebellious streak and this argumentative side, and I'll never forget standing right outside the administration building. I said, "Can I just ask you a quick question?" "Sure." I said, "Do you know everything? I mean, are you pretty much a complete package?" He kind of looked stunned at me. I said, "Because I don't really know that I can help you if you don't have a desire to learn." By the way, that's true of all of us, is it not? I read several books of the Bible last week, several other books. I took voracious notes. I highlighted them. I'll have them printed off this week. I'll read them again. I'll preach about them. I'll pray about them. I shared them with Terry last week, different things the Lord's teaching me. I want to continue to grow as a man of God, but I cannot do that without the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So look at verse 27. The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now notice this. The Spirit teaches us all things. And it says, and ye need not that any man teach you. Why? The Holy Spirit is your teacher. Now listen to me tonight. You have a built-in teacher in your heart tonight. Somebody say amen to that. It's what the Bible says. You know, Baptists believe in the priesthood of the believer, in individual soul liberty. We believe that a man of God can take the Word of God and read it, and the Spirit of God can teach him. And through the dark ages, when the Roman Catholic Church says, we will not give you Bibles, and they burned the Bibles in the city squares, and they said to the common man, the only way that you can understand the Bible is when the priest tells you what the Bible means. And the dark ages came because the dum-dums were willing to follow, and because those that were not willing to follow were martyred for their faith. And suddenly the lights were out. The dark ages began because the church said, we will tell you everything that you need to know. And I'm here to tell you, the Bible tells us everything that we need to know. And every man in here can learn it with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Now turn, if you would, to John 16 for a moment, verse 12. John 16, 12. Here we learn of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Have you ever been there with someone as you've discipled them? You know, if you're like me, and Terry's been with me on sometimes follow-up visits, and boy, I just, when someone gets saved, I just get so excited. Man, I go to Acts chapter 2 and 1 John and Ephesians, and to talk about assurance and talk about the Baptist distinctives, man, I get out a pen and a napkin and I just go and go. And we were at a call one night, man, I was just going and going. And after about 2.5 hours, Terry started kicking me. I was having revival. And she said, honey, I think they probably got enough for tonight. This is what Jesus says. You cannot bear them all now. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now the false teachers taught that only a few people could hold the truth. This was an esoteric philosophy. It was a philosophy that led to an elitist attitude, a religious elitism. And because we now see in the scriptures that believers have received the anointing, that we can have knowledge of the truth through the work of the Holy Spirit, we, as Bible believers and as Baptists, understand we do not need some secret, transcendent, mystical, esoteric insight from someone else in order to understand the Bible, because the Bible says, ye have an unction. Now, I love to hear preaching when someone has an unction. I love to hear teaching when someone has an unction. That's why I'm glad the teachers of our schools and college are vibrant parts of this church, because I don't want to have dead orthodoxy. I want to know that this is someone that's been in the Word, and they're living it out, and they're growing in their Christian life, and they're sharing it with us. And here we see that God is simply telling us that I've given you my indwelling Spirit so that you'll know him as your instructing Spirit. When the apostle here asserts that the believers do not need other teachers, let me quickly say, he is not advocating a mystical anti-intellectualism that spurns all forms of human instruction. On the contrary, we know from the Bible that the Lord Jesus has given to the church pastors and teachers and evangelists. This is God's plan. God has ordained and he has gifted to the church teachers and preachers and evangelists who can come and stir us and teach us. And that is my primary function here at Lancaster Baptist Church. But the fact of the matter is that you should be learning and growing and having a one man or a one woman revival on a daily basis, because God met with you and his spirit brought something to you from his word that excited you. And you don't need always to be spoon fed. You can feed yourself as well. Hallelujah! Because the Holy Spirit of God is with you. God forbid that we would ever live in a country that found some scientific reason to close the doors of a church. But if that ever happened, would be to God that there are hundreds of men in this room who would say, "Sweetheart, I didn't go to college, but I do have the unction. Gather the children. Tell them to bring the neighbors. We're going to worship Jesus tonight." You can't stop the church of Jesus Christ if we understand who we are in Christ, if we understand what we have from the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, Ephesians 4 says he gave some apostles and some prophets and evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. But friend, if I've done half of my job here, you ought to know enough to tell somebody else some of the truth of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit will only teach the truth. You say, "Well, how come some people say they're of the Spirit and they start denying all these doctrines of the Word of God? They're of another spirit." If you are born again, the Holy Spirit of God will always lead you to exalt the Holy Son of God. Notice in verse 27, it says these words, "But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." This anointing will bring only truth and will bring no lies. John 14, 17 refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit can speak nothing of anything other than that which is true. This may seem redundant, but John exhorts us as believers here to test the spirits, because some spirits are evil and some doctrine is evil. And we are to try the spirits to know whether they be of God. And the only way to do that, if somebody says, "Hey, here's a pamphlet. Hey, here's a Bible study. Hey, let's talk about this." There is going to be an alarm signal that comes off into your mind if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit when error is being taught. Look, if you would, at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, just a few pages over. Look at what it says. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." Now, may I just pause here? If you're going to watch the news, you might say this: "Spirit of God, guide me here." We do not have news reporting in America anymore. Only opinion givers. You better try what you're listening to. And I don't care if it's conservative, liberal. You better try what you're watching and what you're listening to by the Spirit. It's not wrong to pray, "God, you've given me an unction. Spirit of God, I ask you now to guide my ears. And should I hear something that is displeasing to you, Lord, help me to have the sense to turn this off, to turn away from it. Help me to know what is right and what is wrong. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Some time ago, I don't remember how I even saw this, there was some religious station on, and there was this Pentecostal, he's been around for years, Kenneth Copeland. He had a church about this size full of apparently preachers. He had some person from the Vatican that was there. And he began to preach and give praise to the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church. this so-called Protestant, by the way, I'm not Pentecostal, I'm not Protestant, I'm Baptist. I was Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. I'm thankful for my heritage tonight. And all of the sudden, this Pentecostal evangelist has on the big screens the Pope. And if you've studied anything about this Pope, folks, he's quite different. He was in Iraq today talking about the goodwill of the Shiites and how they had so much in common with their common father Abraham. They went to the city of Ur today. You may have seen it in the news. We are living in the last days, ladies and gentlemen. And here's Kenneth Copeland, and the Pope is crossing and blessing Kenneth Copeland. And then he says to all the pastors, some would say Christian pastors, I hope some of them may have been saved. I have no clue. He said, now let's pray for the Pope. And he says, Pope, we bless you and we support you and we are with you. Now you understand something with me tonight. The Roman Catholic Church is the mother of all harlots. It is a false church. It teaches that salvation can be attained through the sacraments and through praying to the idols and through last rites. It teaches that a priest is a mediator. It teaches men to confess their sin to another man. These are damnable heresies, and far be it from a godly Christian to bless the promoter of such heresy. Say, well, Pastor, why do you say that? Because I have an unction. And if you're saved, you have an unction. And you see certain things like this, and the alarm bells go off. And you go, wait a minute. Here's a man literally who said, the Pope, if you're a truly well-meaning atheist, you can go to heaven by being a good person. Even my Catholic friends are frustrated with this Pope. There's no hope in the Pope. But there's hope in Jesus Christ. By the way, Baptists used to preach this type of message from time to time. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. All right? In the latter times, some shall, say it with me, giving heed to what kind of spirits? Why is John writing the church? Because of the seducing spirits. Folks, don't get sucked into some religious trash bin. Don't let some bitterness about something that doesn't go right cause you to just switch your religious affiliation. This isn't about religious affiliation. When I say Baptist, I'm not glorying in denominationalism or organized religion. I'm glorying in the Word of God that is reflected from a properly preached Baptist message. Get grounded in God's Word. Don't give heed to seducing spirits. John wants to assure the brethren that if they have the Spirit of truth, they will be safe from false teachings and lies. Go back to 1 John 4, if you would. 1 John 4, 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we see in the first place tonight the warning of the apostle. There is a seduction coming. There is a spirit that is against Christ. There is a spirit that is for so much of religion, ecumenicism, Islam, Catholicism, the Wiccans, all of it together. The problem is, the more you gravitate to all of that, the less you are worshiping the true Christ. And so here's the warning. And how do we hear the warning? By the witness of the Spirit, by the unction of the Spirit, so that when you're reading a book, whether it's by Dan Brown, whether it's by a secular author, or even a professing spiritualist author, or a New Age author, there will be alarm bells that go off in your mind saying, this isn't right, this isn't right. Let God be true and every man a liar, is what the Holy Spirit will tell you. The warning of the apostle, the witness of the Spirit. Then let's close tonight with the walk of the Christian. So my walk is a walk where I'm listening to the Holy Spirit who's guiding me away from
error and into truth. And notice this walk now, verse 28. And now, little children. By the way, haven't you enjoyed hearing that phrase? Let's keep a childlike spirit, ladies and gentlemen. You know what I love about these bus kids? Well, I tell you what, Brother Downey, they're just jumping off that bus, and they're just, now I know some of them are rascals too, but most of them are just glad to be here. I'm sure it just broke your heart, Brother John, to see them getting back on the buses today. Brother JD and some of you, bus captains. Because the reason they love working with the bus kids is most of those kids, they don't get love at home, they don't get truth, and they just jump off the bus, and they want to kind of hear what they have to say. They want to know about Jesus. They're just little children. And Ephesians 5:1 says, follow God as a little child. Don't harden your neck, as the Old Testament says. Keep a tender heart. And so John, he says that to us, little children. Now, little children, now. Abide in him. Abide in him. Notice here this word abiding. This is an admonition. It means to continue. It means to remain. The only way to avoid the seduction is to have an abiding relationship with Jesus, acknowledging his spirit within you. Abide in him. This is a reference to Christ, but a reference to the Holy Spirit of God, the three in one. Abide in the Spirit. If we are abiding in him, we will be protected by his truth. Would you turn to 2 John verse 4? 2 John verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. I rejoice greatly that I found my children walking in truth. Sometimes I'll go somewhere to preach and I'll see one of your children. Maybe they're in the military. Maybe they're doing some other work. And I'll see people from our church that grew up around here. And when you see them somewhere else in church serving God, hey, pastor, how you doing? You rejoice that they're still walking in truth. This is what John is teaching. Look at 3 John. That's after 2 John. Verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Would you say that with me? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And I know some of you have children tonight. They're away from the Lord, and let's pray for them. Let's keep believing for them. But there is no greater joy than to see your children walking in the truth. Just as I was walking in tonight, I got a text from a young man in whom I've invested time, prayer, energy. Pastor, I'm praying for you tonight. Have a great service. I lifted my heart. He's walking in the truth. He's paying attention to spiritual things. It's a blessing. And John is simply saying, I wrote you in 1 John and told you to abide in the truth. Boy, I have no greater joy than just seeing this happen, knowing that you're walking in the truth. More than you should want a daughter who's a great ballerina, a boy who's a great football player, someone great in sports, someone great in academics. You should desire that they greatly walk with God and listen to the Holy Spirit of God. To abide in the Spirit is to be Spirit-filled, consistently walking in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, and we see this very clearly, this admonition, abide in the Spirit. And notice the application of it in verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear. Whoa, we're changing gears. We want to be so walking with Jesus that when he appears, it's not like, who's this? What's going on, dude? I better hide the stuff that's in my hand, the stuff that's under my bed. The idea is that because we have this anointing,
and we're walking with him and keeping our eyes on him, that when he appears, it's just the culmination of a great walk of faith. And he will appear. He is coming again. Notice that. When he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him in his coming. True believers will know that Jesus Christ is righteous, is the Son of God, is the God who came in the flesh, and we will know him as well when we see him. Albert Barnes wrote of this passage, "Everyone who has any true acquaintance with God must have the fullest conviction that he is a righteous being." You see, if we abide in him, verse 29 says, "If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." It's not of us. There's no good thing of us. It's of the Spirit that's within us. Everyone that knows Christ has the ability by his Spirit to live a righteous and godly life. And so we are to be expecting him. The reason that we're abiding in Jesus, the reason we're here tonight partially, is because we're expecting him to come at any moment, and we want to be tuned up and ready to go, just like a football player is ready for the Super Bowl and a basketball player is ready for the championship game, and they're anticipating it. They're ready. Open the door. We want to go. They've been thinking about it all day, all year maybe. God says, "I want you to be thinking about me so that when you see me, it's the most exciting day of your life." We're to be expecting it. Notice that phrase in verse 28, that when he shall appear, I see here the imminence of his return. When he shall appear. I'm going to preach a series of messages starting on Easter Sunday, dealing with the signs of his coming, dealing with what the prophecies tell us about the coming of the Lord. But may I say to you that we do not need one single sign prior to the coming of the Lord. I believe that he could appear tonight before I finish this sermon. I want to be abiding with him so that when he shall appear, the word here, phaneru, speaks of making manifest or making visible before us. And when Christ returns, he will, at that time of his return, judge his saints. It is referred to as the Bema Seat Judgment. We see in this passage that we may have confidence at that time. One more verse, if you turn, please. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. Why do you want to abide? Why do you want to follow the unction of the Holy Spirit? Because sooner than you know it, you'll be standing before Christ. Now, I do not believe that this judgment seat of Christ is a time when all of the sins you've done are shown and when you'll be judged for your sin. How many of you are thankful that Jesus paid for all your sin? We understand that. But 2 Corinthians 5:10, folks, please get this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether good or bad. I believe this refers to having the opportunity to be rewarded according to opportunities used and opportunities lost. Whether good or bad, how have you been as a steward in this life? Were you abiding? Were you serving? Were you bearing fruit? And to the extent that you have been faithful, there will be, I believe, rewards accordingly at the judgment seat of Christ. We're not judged for our sins. We're judged for how we lived and how we served after we were saved. It is a strong motivation then to abide in Christ, for there is coming a time of inspection. And at that time, we do not want to be wondering. We want to have confidence. I've done my best, the songwriter said. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? And we want to stand there with confidence. And folks, I want you to think of something with me tonight. I want you to think of a phrase in verse 28. It says that we may have confidence, speaking of this time when Jesus appears, and not be ashamed before him in his coming. Now, what an amazing text. Because on the one hand, we do not see retribution for sin at the judgment seat of Christ. We do not believe that there is any form of judgment in the sense of a punitive judgment. upon believers at the Bema Seat. But is this not an amazing verse? It certainly teaches me that when I stand before Christ, there will be levels of spiritual elation or disappointment that day. You can study this as I have this week. Not a lot of cross references, not a lot of comment in the commentaries, but there is a word in the Bible here called ashamed. And I know there are hyper-grace teachers who teach, I can live however I want. When I see Jesus, I'll not be ashamed at all. And that's fine, but the Spirit in me doesn't bear witness with your little attitude there, because the Holy Spirit wrote a book in which he said that potentially you could be ashamed and have disappointment on that day. I would say to you, in light of his appearing, it actually does matter that you listen to the Holy Spirit and live for Christ on this earth. And that grace is not your license, and that the fact that you have been justified through Christ is not your license to ignore the anointing, the unction of the Holy Spirit, and live like you're never going to have a Bema Seat day, because we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if we're walking in the Spirit, we can have confidence when we see him, even joy when we see him. Oh, all of us will wish we have done more, but those of us who are faithful will be able to say, it was worth it all, Lord Jesus. And I believe, without going into all of the prizes that can be won, I believe that we will be surprised on that day who will have the greatest joy and the greatest rewards. It may be someone in this church that you never met. It may be someone whose offering didn't touch the amount you gave, but the Spirit and the sacrifice was amazing and seen in heaven. I believe we will be amazed on that day at Christ and at the awards of Christ. Jerry Vines, in his commentary, said, when Jesus comes, some Christians will be so embarrassed, their life will be so inconsistent, that when they see him, they will shrink in shame. I do not know that I can personally say what the emotion will be with exact clarity. But I say to you that the word says, and not be ashamed. There is the possibility then on that day that your spirit will know the disappointment and shame of having missed opportunities to live for the Lord Jesus you now see. And may I remind you tonight that the apostolic church thought more about the coming of Jesus Christ than they did about death or about heaven or about many other topics. The early Christians were looking not for a cleft in the ground called a grave, but for the cleavage in the sky called glory. They were looking for Jesus Christ. And when you are walking in the Spirit, you are ever mindful, this could be the day. And instead of getting angry at some liberals, I find myself pitying them. You can argue and you can legislate and you can win the battles on this earth and get some more turf and get some more power and outlaw Dr. Seuss if you want to. But what is that going to matter when Jesus comes, ladies and gentlemen? Folks, there is an anointing that you have received. Follow him, and you will not be ashamed. There is an anointing which you have received. Follow him tomorrow. And when you're at work and some carnal Christian from wherever is having his attitude and he's cussing, and you're kind of embarrassed that he even has a Jesus sticker on his car, and you're walking in the Spirit, and you're witnessing, and you're living for Christ, and suddenly the Lord appears, you will not be ashamed because you were walking in the Spirit. Can't you hear him? Little children, there's a lot of confusion, a lot of false teaching out there. But you, you have an unction. And if you follow him, you will not be ashamed. Church member, I can't go with you tomorrow. College student, I'm not going to follow you around. You might think I have eyes behind my head. I really don't. We don't have cameras in the dorms. Because if you're only going to do right when I'm hanging around, boy, are we a mess. Teenagers, if you're only doing right when your mom or dad step into your room, you've got some issues. If you are saved, God's Spirit is living in you. Listen to him, and you will not be ashamed at his coming. The Bible's not really that hard, folks. Listen to him, and you will not be ashamed.